doing awesome. That's great. We want to thank you for joining us this morning, and good to have you here. And it's like, no, it's the last kind of like, well, I mean, it's kind of the end of summer kind of thing here. But, you know, we're going to just jump right into our message here. We're in round five of Fight the Good Fight, A Biblical Guide to Conflict Reconciliation. You getting tired of this series yet? This is kind of one of those things, like a while back, Jenny and I, we said, oh, our range hood died, so we had to replace it. That's going to be a simple replacement. You ever have a simple replacement that ended up not being so simple? It's just going to, oh, we're just going to take that out. While we're going to do that, we're going to move that and just add an outlet. That's all we're going to do. And like, you know, thousands of dollars later, we had renovated a whole room and, you know, built an addition and all that stuff. You know, that's kind of what this message is about. Oh, this will be a nice little simple, and the deeper you get into it, the more you go, oh, there's a lot more to here to take on, you know. So so we're just going to take our time with this. I thought we would finish today. I kind of doubt it. We'll come back probably next week. But we're moving through the biblical guide to conflict resolution and reconciliation according to Matthew 18. I'm not going to rehash all the other stuff we've done before. You can simply see that our message, our subtitle for today is Trust and Toxicity. We want to talk about some very specific questions that folks have usually in response to conflict reconciliation. We call them the whatabouts, the yeah buts, right? Yeah, but you don't understand. Yeah, what about this? What about that? It's not so simple, right? So what we've covered so far, and you can always go to our website if you're visiting with us this morning and you don't know what we're talking about. You know, we encourage you to go to our website and watch the previous couple weeks. They're on the website there. But what we have said is that the new life in Christ is possible for us because God was willing and able to reconcile us to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. We just sang it. We've been set free. How many of you have been set free?
Yes.
You've been set free because of the love of God, because he was willing and able to do that. And so therefore, he calls us to reconcile with one another, to not withhold that same newness of life from others when we have it, when it's within our ability to do so. We demonstrate our love, and Jesus said that we would be known to the world as belonging to him, that our faith would be authentic by how we love one another. And so we demonstrate our love by being willing to go to somebody one-on-one, work through hurts, work through offenses, and quickly forgive and grow and be healthy. And conflict reconciliation really is not just something that we ought to do or it's a nice idea, but it is a spiritual discipline that the Lord mandates for us that we often think is, well, I'll do it for the other person because they need it, when in reality it's the Lord working in our hearts and what he's going to do in our lives that promotes the health and growth and maturity in the body of Christ. So that's what we've covered so far in a nutshell. And I'm just going to tell you, this is our main point for this morning, is that God has called each and every one of you to serve in the ministry of reconciliation, and you do that wherever you go. Wherever you go and you bring Jesus with you, then there's an opportunity for you to serve in the ministry of reconciliation. People say, oh, I want to get involved. I want to serve in the church. And I'm telling you that if you serve in this ministry, you will do more for the kingdom of God than anything you do physically or hands-on in the building.
That's right.
It's that important. Serving in the ministry of reconciliation does more to build the body of Christ than anything you can do physically. So commit to it.
It keeps the machine running.
Absolutely.
It's like oil in the machine. It's that unity. It's that oil. Yeah.
Yep.
So why would we want to stay stuck in unforgiveness? Why would we even want that? You don't wake up in the morning and think, I hope somebody does something to me today that I can't forgive. Right? We don't think that. So I said to Cliff, one thing that I kind of thought of, now pretend he's holding his box says forgiveness and my box says apology. Okay? So, yeah. So when we have an encounter with someone, now, Lord, help me explain this. Okay. So I have an apology to offer because I messed up. So I give him my apology. I'm so sorry that I hurt you. Blah, blah, blah.
I'm right? Sorry. I was wrong. I often am.
Please forgive me. He has a choice to take the apology from me, right? And or to say no. To take the apology and offer me forgiveness, right? But either way, we're still holding something, right? So now I'm holding this, okay, he forgave me, she apologized to me, but our hands are still kind of tied. Why? Because we're kind of remembering the apology. So sometimes what happens is we'll go, wait a minute, I really need to come and apologize to you again about this. And then, no, I already forgave you. Yeah, but I really think that I still owe you an apology, right? So what we need to do is when we ask for forgiveness and we offer the apology, we receive the forgiveness, just set it down where it is, and we move on. Because the more we try to dredge up all the past stuff and apologize and try to offer forgiveness, maybe I don't forgive you. That was pretty bad. So just setting it down and moving on is vital to the machine running, right?
And that's on both sides.
On both sides, yeah.
When we ask for forgiveness, mm-hmm. and we receive it and we give it, right? Then, I mean, can you imagine if you were literally carrying something around, a box, every time you had to say, yeah, of course I forgive you,
yeah.
Right? So lay it down, yeah. Right? Be free.
Yep. And what happens is we keep ourselves in a prison, right, of unforgiveness if we don't forgive. We keep ourselves locked up. And Jesus already opened the door up for forgiveness. So we have to forgive ourselves. When we mess up and we offer an apology, even though we might feel guilty or we feel bad, we still have to forgive ourselves and just lay it down and move on. Don't let the enemy use it anymore as a weapon against you, but let God use it as a tool to make you stronger, right?
Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. So we're going to move into, you know, we've covered, again, all the procedures where you go to the person first, one-on-one, and then if that doesn't work or you don't get it, you know, there isn't repentance, then you bring a neutral third party. If that doesn't work, you bring it to the church and all that. And we covered all those things. We want to start getting into, you know, specific scenarios, questions that people have. And I would say the number one question that we would encounter whenever we address this issue of reconciliation is this, and there's our bell, right, in the ring. Is there a difference between forgiveness and trust? And I would say that's the number one question, because people confuse or equate those two things. And that's why they have a hard time offering forgiveness, because they can't trust. So I'm answering the question, is there a difference? Yes, absolutely, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. See, forgiveness is about maintaining your relationship, your right standing with the Lord, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 18. Where we get this whole principle, this conflict reconciliation procedure and principle comes from, he ends it by saying and giving them a parable about a guy who owed the king a lot of money, and the king threw him in jail, and it was more than he could afford, and he begged and pleaded, and the king had mercy and let him go. And so he walks out, a free man, walks down the street. He owes the king, like, I don't know, the modern day equivalent, it's
millions.
Like $6 billion, yeah. He owes the king, and nope, he can't pay it. King lets him go. He walks down the street, sees somebody who owes him $20, and has him thrown in jail because, oh, you owe me that $20. And when the king finds out, he's a little irritated, right? And this is what the king says in Matthew 18. You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you, right? And then Jesus said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So if you want to be forgiven before the Lord, how many of you need forgiveness from the Lord? Okay. So if you want to be forgiven, Jesus said, you have to forgive your brother or your sister. So forgiveness has very little to do with the other person, other than it's the beginning of the mending of the relationship. But it's morally about your responsibility and your relationship with the Lord, okay?
That's right.
Trust is about rebuilding the relationship between you and the other person. That's where that is. And Paul says, can you all read Romans 12? Can you read that together? I mean, 1 Corinthians 13 is a great description of biblical love, and it gets read at weddings a whole lot. But I like this one even more, because this one really gets into the how-to application. Let's read Romans 12. This is the biblical definition of how we love one another, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, hold on. What's hypocrisy? Yeah. Saying one thing, doing the other. Absolutely, okay? Actions don't line up with your words, okay? So let love be without hypocrisy. All right, read it nice and loud. I'm going to hear you.
Let love be without hypocrisy.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Be of the same mind toward one another. Never pay back evil to anyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We're going to talk at the end of the service today about walls, and it is clear the Apostle Paul is telling you, tear down the walls. Don't build them. We have to constantly be on guard against letting those bricks stack up between us. You remember our wall illustration before, right? And how unsettling that is and uncomfortable it is to have walls between you and somebody else. You want to be constantly removing those walls because that's what God has done for us.
And in building trust, that's not building a wall, it's building a foundation. Trust often becomes the foundation of a marriage. Of course, Jesus is our firm foundation. But in a marriage or in a relationship, trust is what really holds you together. You can love someone, but you might struggle to trust them. Trust is what really builds that foundation. When you know that your marriage or your relationship with somebody is solid because they have your back and you have their back, right? And you love each other, you can trust each other with your heart. But that takes a long time to build, not overnight. And especially when it's torn down, it's seconds to tear it down.
Right.
Just like that, ding.
Right? And we're not, it can happen, and it can happen in a hurry. And there are times, you know, when we've been hurt or offended, it is a violation of trust, and it does erode that foundation, okay? But what we're saying is that from a biblical viewpoint, the way God views us is that, I'm not going to say never, but it is certainly far less than we as human beings think it should be. Is there a time when we say that we can't work on that relationship and it's just gonna be broken? Okay. What in our experience, I would say, in all the years of doing ministry, folks just get tired and they want to use the excuse and say, nope, I'm burning the bridge and we're done, a lot quicker than they want to receive from the Lord, because thank God he doesn't say, that's enough with you and I'm burning that bridge and you're done, right? So we have to constantly do the hard work, and this is where time and opportunity for trust to be restored. A lot of folks don't want to give the time or the opportunity for trust to be rebuilt. That's where the hang-up tends to be.
Go ahead.
You sure?
Well, yeah, last week I mentioned that we have a path to restoration, right?
Yes.
So we wanted to share that with you. If you heard that last week, and go ahead.
Yeah, so this pathway to restoration, this actually came about as a result of Pastor Rick's messages he did. This comes back in like March of 2019. As a church leadership, church management team, we have adopted this as a formal resolution, if you will. This is the plan that is in place for someone who has fallen, experienced a moral lapse or failure, and needs to be restored. It was designed for like ministry leaders, okay, who mess up, and then you got to have your trust restored. But Jenny and I have taken this, and we certainly apply this even in just marital counseling or any kind of relational rift that seems to be ongoing. All right, that's what tends to happen. Well, what about when it happens again and it happens again and it happens again? That this is the pathway to restoration that we've adopted. I have this hanging at my desk in the office there, and I use this a lot. So I lifted this right from Rick's notes from 2019. So I'm giving him all the credit for that, right?
Yeah.
But he trained us, and that's what we're training you, right? Mm-hmm. But the pathway to restoration includes these steps. First, attendance at Celebrate Recovery. Where's our CR crowd at? That's fancy. Our family out there, absolutely. I love our CR family. Celebrate Recovery is a faith-based recovery program for all of life's hurts and habits and hang-ups, all the things that we get beat up by and need to move through. And when we say attendance at Celebrate Recovery, that's not like, well, I went to CR once on Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock, and I went once, so now I'm good. But no, that you go every week, or you go more often than you don't. You get involved in the step study, and you do the work, okay? That's what it means to attend Celebrate Recovery. Not just go and give it lip service, but get into it, because that's where the true introspection and inventory happens, and you, and God begins to peel the layer of the onion, like I like to say. You know, I came because of the anger issue, but what you end up finding is the insecurity or the self-worth, whatever it is that's at the bottom that's driving all that, and you allow the Lord to heal that, and as a result, the behavior changes. So, attendance celebrate recovery. Personal counsel or accountability, you would meet with pastoral staff or your ministry leader or an elder in the church, a mature believer who's going to walk you through this process, check in with you regularly, ask the probing questions, and be able to verify that the progress is, or the changes being made, right? We're going to review your time management, your schedule, and ask you to keep a journal. There's, you know, there's 25 cents for every time we mention the word journal. But putting it pen to paper and keeping track of what you do, okay? What gets measured is what gets done. And, you know, like just like a budget, and I still can be. Jen calls me not a nickel and dimer, but a five and tenner, right? Oh, it's $5 here, it's $10 there. You know, I'm keeping track of it. I know how much I'm spending. And then the next day in the week, you go, wow, I spent $150 that I didn't have because it was $5 here and $10 there, right? So
you don't do that anymore. You've grown.
Challenge accepted. believe it or not, I can outspend my wife in a heartbeat. Yeah. So. Anyway, where was I? What gets measured is what gets done. So, you know, keep track of your time. Where are you spending your time? What do you what do you spend your time, your effort, your attention on? And are you investing in growth, or are you investing just in the flesh, right? Regular church attendance. Was it Joyce Meyer? Somebody said that. You know, going to church doesn't make you a better Christian just any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car, okay? But there is there's a clear biblical mandate for us to attend church. Why? Because it's in the interaction with each other, it's in the rubbing of shoulders and working alongside and being held accountable that promotes growth, okay? There's the opportunity for you to put into practice all that you study in the world. It's just me in the Bible, that's all I need. No, you know, you move from the classroom to the lab by coming to church. You're putting the theory into practice, and so you need to be around other people, and especially in the church here, if we're talking a leader or somebody, you know, you need to be held accountable. We want to see you making the effort. You're coming, you're hearing the message, you're getting fed and built and visible, and it's a demonstration that says, yeah, I am making this commitment that I'm putting God first. I'm giving Him an hour and a half on a Sunday, and I'm gonna do that. That's a big step towards saying, you know, the condition of your heart. Physical exercise is good. What's good for the body is good for the brain, is good for the mind, is good for the heart, good for the soul. Again, being proactive with your time. Work, right? If you're physically able, get a job, right? If you have a destructive pattern in your life, get a job and get a hobby. It'll keep you too busy from doing anything else. That's right. And that's not a joke. Develop good hobbies. Develop a good work ethic, and it will change your negative behaviors. And then reading books instead of screen time. You know, especially today. You know, we're in a culture where this is the go-to, and we just spend time scrolling and searching. And when that happens, man, there's just the internet is a tool. It can be used for good or for harm. And there's just if you're not disciplined, you're gonna find yourself circling that drain and getting sucked into stuff that's not productive. So read. It expands your vocabulary, expands your mind, especially read about subjects maybe in the area where you're struggling. You know, you want to get other expert advice and build yourself up on that rather than digressing or wasting time with things that don't matter.
What this comes down to is our habits. This is right. All habits. And our lives, what your life looks like right now is because of your habits. So it's important for us to develop these habits. And think about it. If tomorrow morning you decided, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up early, I'm going to journal, I'm going to exercise, I'm going to go to work, when I get home I'm going to read a book, and then I'm going to attend Celebrate Recovery, and I'm going to talk to somebody that's my mentor. You would have an awesome day, a really great day. You'd feel so good at the end of the day, and you would be dead tired by the time you got home, and you would sleep great all night. Just applying those things. So I would encourage you guys, if you haven't already take a screenshot of this. Maybe we can even email it out to everybody, because this on your fridge would actually really help. Even if you decide, you know, I'm not going to attend Celebrate Recovery right now.
Where everybody needs to
have to, but everybody could benefit from it. But apply at least one of these things into your habits this week, and you will feel so much better. So, you know, I heard somebody say, yeah, I talked to my counselor, and I said, you know, I'm really feeling really down. I'm feeling, like, really bummed, and I just don't know what's going on. And he's like, have you gone for a walk this week? Oh, I didn't. Went out for a walk? Oh, I feel better. Because sometimes just getting those endorphins running, getting that adrenaline and moving and getting fresh air and letting your lungs expand, like, feel so much better. So don't forget to do those things.
But Jenny, you don't understand. I'd have to go to bed at like 9 o'clock to get up early enough to do all that.
Yeah, or 8:30. Yeah.
Exactly.
With, like me.
Exactly.
No, just kidding.
It's all, yeah. You know, and right. these kind of disciplines, yeah. It starts the night before, yep. You know, which for me is like means no caffeine after 3 o'clock because otherwise I'm going to be awake. So everything, you know, your discipline for the next day, how you live today determines the quality of your tomorrow. Absolutely. Yeah. And you got to plan it out. But are you going to be proactive? Are you going to be intentional? Are you going to grab life by the horns and direct it where you want to go? Or are you just going to go, well, whatever, I'm just going to stay up late and flick, you know, click, 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 mm-hmm. until it's 2 o'clock in the morning and now... Do you want to direct your life, or do you want to have it directed for you? Mm-hmm. What would you rather have?
Yeah, yeah. And I know my best days are when I wake up between 4 and 5. Those are my best days. I get a lot done. I feel energized. I get a lot done, especially in the morning. I'm like a morning person. Get it done in the morning. And then, you know, by the afternoon, sometimes, yes, I take a half-hour nap. So the Lord blesses naps. Absolutely. Even Jesus took naps on the boats. Right?
And I get it because I was always the night. I was that guy. Oh, I'm going to stay up late, watch a ball game, watch a football game, whatever, you know, whatever, and habits derailed, you know, and the Lord has worked over time to take that away and replace it with I'm an early riser, get up early, start the day, and have a much better result. So, again, this came right from Rick's message, time plus success equals trust. That's what, you know, and when we're talking about a relationship that has been hurt or damaged, we have to allow time and opportunity for the other person to develop and build that trust. Restoration requires time. You know, I mean, anytime you're buildings that are out there, and you know, I think of like, because I used to work at the courthouse, you know, and they're doing this courthouse renovation of this ancient building that's been there forever. We want to restore it, you know. That's not an overnight job, okay? That's months, if not, I think it's like 18 months they're taking to restore it. It's a process, you know. You didn't get to the offense in a second. That, you know, we'll probably get to that in a minute, that there's a lifetime of decisions that led to that failure. It doesn't correct itself overnight. You got to give it time, all right? Restoration requires success, and this is the pattern for any kind of overcoming any kind of destructive, repetitive behavior, in that relapses gradually become less frequent and less intense, and your successes gradually become ingrained habits. What's the key word in there?
Gradually.
What was that?
Gradually.
Absolutely. Now, we serve a God of miracles, and can the Lord do an instantaneous transformation in our minds? You know, and maybe some of you had that experience, you know, like, oh, had that lightning bolt moment with God, and I never touched a bottle or never touched the needle again or never cursed again, whatever. And can God do that? Yes, absolutely, He can. Most times, it's a journey. He's going to walk you through it. Why? Because He wants to come alongside you and partner with you every step of the way. Because if He does the instantaneous, thanks, God, see ya. He wants to walk with you. That's what it's all about, right? He wants to journey with you.
This is why we're an as-is church, right?
Absolutely.
You come as-is. You don't have to change before you come to church. You know, I mean, you might want to put clothes on. But, you know, come, yeah, change out of your jammies. But, hey, if you want to wear your jammies,
Duff's,
we're okay with that.
Church, man, no skins, Duff.
Yeah.
Duff's always so, skins.
But you don't have to pretend when you're here either. You don't have to pretend. You be you, who God made you to be. And God takes you as is, and then He works in you because He loves you too much to leave you where you were, right? He loves you too much. So that's why we take people as is. We don't get their whole track record, although, yes, we do run background checks for our children's ministry. That's important. But we're just like, hey, we love you right where you are, and we know that God wants to restore your life. So.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah. So okay. As you demonstrate faithfulness and your integrity and true effort, you earn respect and trust can be rebuilt. Okay. Well, question, what if trust cannot be restored to previous levels? Right? And there are, again, there are few occasions in which that becomes, that comes into play. We have to understand that as the, I'm going to approach this from the offender viewpoint. You're the one who has caused the rift, okay? You have to understand that sin has consequences, and that that has a ripple effect, and sometimes that ripple effect, it can't be, you heard the bell, right? I can't go back and take that bell away. If the bell rang, it's there. It can't be undone, all right? When I was as a parole officer, you know, I would sit in a lot of court hearings, and the one judge, he would say that all the time. It was like courtroom bingo for me. I'm just waiting for him. I'm like, oh, there it is. you can't unring the bell. You know, he would say that a lot. But sin has consequences. We're talking in the scriptures, though, right? We wanted the biblical approach. That was the question that started all this, a biblical reproach to conflict reconciliation. Adultery is the only biblical justification for a Christian marriage to dissolve. I'm going to come back and say this, right? Matthew 18, this entire principle is set up on the premise of two believers having a conflict. Two believers who have the Holy Spirit within them, who are, you know, reading God's word and doing the best they can to apply it to their lives. We'll get into, well, what about when it's not a believer and all that other stuff, right? But we're talking about a Christian marriage, then the only biblical justification for that marriage to dissolve is adultery. Okay, adultery, and it's here in Matthew 19. Let's read it. Let's read it nice and loud so we hear what Jesus said, right? Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And Jesus gives him this kind of a long explanation. He finishes up by saying, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And you hear that at weddings, right? The minister usually says that. Okay. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Immorality, that word in the New Testament, is the word for fornication. It is talking about a physical affair, a physical violation of trust, and a physical
encounter,
yeah, act with somebody else, okay? That's what he's talking about. And I know, first of all, let's back up and say, like Jenny just said, we accept you as you are, and this there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's why when you come through our doors, you come and you receive the grace and the mercy of the Holy Spirit, because God's always at work in your lives, right? And we don't judge or anything like that for anything that has happened before you came through our doors, right? So whether you're on your first marriage or your eighth, that's irrelevant, all right? God is far more concerned with your future than he is with your past. And so he's always working to bring that about. Emotional attachments or digital unfaithfulness, pornography, those kind of things do not carry the same impact as a physical affair with another human being, and are too easily used as justification to not engage in the spiritual discipline of reconciliation.
And restoration.
Mm-hmm. And I know that's not, you know, no rousing amens there. I get that. But there is a, you know, sin has consequences. But it crosses a pretty big threshold when we physically engage with somebody else. I will say that physical or sexual abuse is the practice of sin. What does practice mean? Willful, intentional, repeated behavior. Not a oops, right? We know there's a difference between the oh man, I oops, and the willful, intentional act. Okay, that's according to 2 Corinthians 12:21. Paul talks about willful sin in which it's been confronted and addressed and refused to be repented from. And along with that comes this gross distortion from the scriptures, from the church for thousands of years, of Matthew 5:39, in which Jesus said, if your brother slaps you in the face and give him the other cheek. So that means as a Christian, you just have to put up with it and put up with abuse and stay in a relationship like that because just turn the other cheek. And that is absolutely false. That's not what Jesus is talking about in that instance. He's talking about verbal offenses, slander, words, those kind of things. He is not talking about that as a Christian, you're a doormat and you just have to let people walk all over you. That's not what he says. You will never hear me say, as your pastor, if you are in a physically abusive relationship that you need to stay there. I'm going to tell you the opposite. Run and run for the hills and do it now. Because once somebody crosses that threshold, the statistics don't lie. Once we've crossed that threshold, the chances that it's going to happen again increase threefold. And the intensity is going to increase. So get out. Well, what about then emotional abuse? Okay. And also, in the same way that an inability to get along with somebody or an addiction to pornography or things like that carry a different weight. There are still ramifications there. It's still we're not saying that any of this stuff doesn't hurt. That it's not really, really sucky. Okay? Yet, we have to resist the mentality of the world that says, well, you hurt me once or whatever, and so I'm done, and now I'm just going to get out. Right? Emotional abuse also distorted in a world in which we live, in which we are triggered by things because we have not conditioned ourselves to the hardship of life. You have John 16:33 there. Jesus promised.
Yes, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We will have tribulation. We will have struggles in our relationships, in our marriage. We will say things that hurt. But there is a difference between someone willfully, intentionally, constantly, verbally putting down and not being open to apologizing. Okay? What if this? You have to follow the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. Jesus, with your power, I can stay here and be a light to this person. But if that is not possible, if you've done everything possible, then you have to go to that next level. And don't do it alone. Take somebody with you. Go do the whole Matthew 18 thing with your spouse. If you're in a marriage that's verbally abusive, you got to do the Matthew 18 thing with your spouse to try to bring restoration. The goal is always restoration. Always. But we have to be cautious to not say, my wife, she verbally abuses me because she yells at me when I don't do the dishes, be cautious about where those levels are, and what we're saying is emotional abuse. So we don't condone any kind of abuse. And we're told that women will win your husbands by your chaste and respectful behavior, that your behavior would be respectful to your husbands. That doesn't mean, again, that you're a doormat, but never stop praying, never stop believing, never stop asking the Lord to work in the situation.
Right, and again, we're talking about, what about if I'm married to an unbeliever, right? I won't read it for you for time's sake, but Peter said, pretty much, it's better for you to suffer for doing the right thing than for doing the wrong thing. So don't return evil for evil, and understand that this is a temporary life in which you live, in which you are going to receive an eternal reward that far outweighs any kind of gratification that this person, the evildoer, is going to have in this temporary life.
Okay? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And one thing the Lord's been showing me is, watch your head. If something was coming at somebody, you say, watch your head, right? And when we're throwing punches, if we're going into that whole boxing concept, if I were to try to throw a punch at Cliff with a word, he can dodge it, right? Nope. Some of you like to say, not today, Satan, right? Not today. And I'm not going to let that penetrate my mind and my head. you know, no, I'm not gonna listen to what Satan's trying to say, because our struggle is not with people, it is against the enemy. But we also have to know when you get to that place of that enough is enough, and that it's
absolutely
not that it's dangerous, you know, to your to yourself.
If you want to read I mean, the scriptures will help you with that, and read the Proverbs, you know, that sinks in your heart. But I also read other books, and there's a great book out there called Verbal Judo. It's been around for a long time, but it's all about the art of deflecting and redirecting verbal words to get, you know, beyond the surface, to get to the heart, what's being said underneath there, right?
And de-escalating things.
Right. Yep, yeah, absolutely. How to not take offense at the you know. All right, so James, watch your head, right? In a marriage, you know, you have to repeat step one as often as necessary for each new offense. If we've taken the box and we've laid down, okay, we covered that issue, and she apologized, and I accepted it and laid it down, then it's done. We're not bringing it up again. If there's another offense, well, now we go back to step one. And it's a new offense, because that's what Peter said. Well, how many times a day do I do that? And Jesus said, as many times as you want to be forgiven, Peter. Peter kind of goes, oh, yeah, I need that a lot, so okay, right? It applies to two believers, and then ultimately the question that we begin to ask is, what fruit is being produced? Jesus said in Matthew 12:33 that you are known by the fruit you produce. A bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. A good tree is going to produce good fruit. And if someone is saying, well, I'm a believer, and yet they consistently produce bad fruit, the question is, what is it that you actually believe about your Savior? And you begin to get below that, beneath that service, that surface level. And Paul said, you know, they when they're known by it, then you treat them as an unbeliever, and that changes the venue.
That's right.
Everything else in life outside of a physical affair or abuse, everything else is a matter of desire, the willingness to work through the conflict. And we're just cautioning you and challenging you and encouraging you, because we live in an increasingly throwaway culture in which you use it, and as soon as it's done, you toss it and you get a new one. And that applies to jobs, that applies to stuff, that applies to churches, right? I'm going to go to that church for as long, and then I'll just go on the next one. And it applies to relationships as well. The number of truly abusive and we're going to talk about toxic Christians in just a second here, is very, very low. It's a lot less than we make it out to be. It's just that we become so insensitive to things because we don't do the hard work of having the one-on-one conversations that we're very quickly overloaded by it, and we just move on. All right. Mm-hmm.
Right. So Romans. Oh, do you want to read your card? Oh no.
Do you want to? Yeah.
Romans 12:18. Is that there? In there?
Okay. There's a difference between
So there's a difference between trying to be at peace with someone and trying to make them do what you want them to do. So that's what I was saying about going back and constantly apologizing, especially if someone won't give you forgiveness in return. Sometimes somebody just doesn't want to forgive you. They just want to hold you in contempt, right? Or in that place. And you keep going back, and you keep trying. So Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So right, there's a difference between trying to be at peace and trying to make someone do what they're not willing to do, right? So I know that, but years ago, my insecurity caused me to overextend in seeking something that someone was not willing to offer. And what it came down to, it was something I had done a very long time ago, something I'd said a very long time ago that I had apologized for, but I felt like this person didn't forgive me. So I went back again and I apologized again, and I felt like they didn't forgive me. And then I went back again, and you're talking like over years, right? And the last time I said, Lord, I feel like I just need to go to them. And he said, you can go for you. And I was like, well, what does that mean? What he meant was I didn't have to go. I already apologized. I already repented and offered as much as I could. And what I'm not really saying is that, and I will now, there were hurts the other way. But I didn't receive an apology the other way, right? So there was a lot involved that I was trying to reconcile this relationship, but there was a wall. And God said, you can go for you. And I'll just be really real. When I left that conversation, it didn't go the way that I had hoped. When I left that conversation, I came home and I called Pastor Rick, my mentor. And I said, you know, I just had a confrontation, and didn't go well. And I was feeling like, I'm quitting, I'm done. And he prayed for me, and when he prayed for me, now please hear me, I felt two demons run down my back and off my feet. I felt this, and I knew right then and there, I went for me, but I learned from God that sometimes you just cannot make someone do what you want them to do. But you just keep praying for them, and you keep loving them, and you just let God work. So I'm sharing that. So don't be discouraged. If there's someone who hasn't forgiven you, just let it go, right? let it go and let God work.
Yep.
All right.
This was in the paper this past week. You know, I love Dagwood and Blondie, right? Honey, sometimes when we have a disagreement, I feel like whatever I say is probably going to be wrong. I know what you mean, dear. You do? Sure I do. Sometimes when we have a disagreement, I feel like whatever I say is probably going to be right. You know, that's marriage. So we're gonna stop here.
Yeah,
we'll come
okay,
back.
Sure.
We'll talk about toxic believers next week. But I do want to skip ahead to a couple of things. One, I want to point out that because we're going to talk next week about like miscommunication and personality types and kind of things like that. And we just want to give you an opportunity that the couples retreat is coming up. Hank, Patty, you guys want to raise your hand over there? There are our overseers for our couples ministry, married couples and potentially married couples, right? Marriage in crisis, all those things. And the couples retreat is coming up, and that's an absolutely great way to go and begin to work on a lot of these things, a lot of miscommunication or work through the hurts. And we have, you know, we know that there have been dozens of couples that their marriages restored because they went almost, you know, maybe like a last gasp effort, right? And they work on a lot of these things, and it's an intense time, but they come back with things to work on and restore their marriages. So I say all that because today is the last day to sign up for the retreat. If you have any questions whatsoever, please go see Hank and Patty, and I know that there's going to be a good resolution to that.
And the retreat is for married couples.
For married couples.
For the retreat itself, because it's overnight.
Right. Okay. So that's that. But we're actually going to end with a quote from The Shawshank Redemption, one of my favorite movies. Even as I'm putting the disclaimer out there, please don't go home and watch that movie today.
Yeah.
Or watch it on TBS or something because it's edited. Okay.
Yeah.
But I was going to show the clip, and I'm like, oh, I can't even show that clip because it's just. But anyway. You know, it's a prison movie, and, you know, and Red in there, he says, these walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, you get so you depend on them. And we're talking about the walls that we build between other people, right? At first you hate it, then you get used to it, and then you depend on it. And so we are encouraging you to not become institutionalized, like he says there, by becoming dependent on walls that you build between other people. 2 Corinthians 5, let's read this again nice and loud. Music team, you guys want to come on up here? 2 Corinthians 5, let's read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Again, that's been our central verse for all of this, but you know, we experience the newness of life because of what God has done for us. Therefore, he is calling us to be his representatives, to go and do for others and be his agents of change, to represent him. Every time you go to somebody else and you work through a hurt, you represent Christ and you are making the appeal from God himself because you're representing him. And so our challenge this morning is, a reminder that God has called you to serve in the ministry of reconciliation and to take that and carry that ministry wherever you go. So the question this morning simply is this: will you serve in that ministry? Will you say, yep, Lord, I can serve there. I'm willing to be used by you to be your ambassador, to bring reconciliation to the relationships in my life. Consider that question as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. We observe communion on the first Sunday of the month as a way to honor our Lord and to put him first on our first Sunday of the month. right before Jesus laid his life down as the payment for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God the Father. He shared a meal with his friends. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." He took the cup. He said, "Drink from the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins for all those who would receive it." His blood poured out. The Apostle Paul says, "As often as we eat this meal and we drink from this cup, we proclaim his death until he returns." And so as you come to the table this morning, it's an open invitation. You don't have to be a member of the church. If this is your first Sunday, come on up. As you come to the table this morning, tear off a nice big chunk, dip it in the juice, and go back to your seat. And just let it be your prayer that, "Lord, I will be your ambassador. I will serve in your ministry of reconciliation because you have reconciled me to yourself through Jesus." I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for just a second here. We want to give everybody here the invitation. If you have never before said yes to the relationship with Jesus, if you would like the assurance of the life eternal and the promise of the Holy Spirit for the life abundant in the here and now, if that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making that decision this morning? Father, we thank you for this time here. Thank you for your word. Lord, you promised it is your word that transforms our lives. It's not by our ability or by our strength, but you do it. So Lord, as we surrender ourselves to you, to your word, to your Holy Spirit working within us, thank you, Lord, that you transform our thoughts so we think like you, so we see the world like you do, so we see other people the way you do, as the most precious thing on the planet, and you gave your son for them. Father, our prayer this morning is, help us in our unbelief, help us in our weakness, and thank you for your grace, which allows us to be your ambassadors, to be your representatives, to serve in your ministry of reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to bring newness and a clean slate to those that you've placed in our lives. Thank you, Lord. We trust you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.